Let's just open up in a word of prayer. Okay. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, that you are Jehovah. That we see pictures of things that are still to come and that we long for that day, Lord. Lord, I pray that everyone here this morning longs for that day to be with you, to be in heaven. Lord, I pray that there's nothing that's here that should ever be reason to cause us to pause and say, heaven's good, but this is better for now. Lord, pray that you give us that heart's desire, that we would just long to be with you, Lord. We just ask that you just take control of these next few moments, and may your word just be conveyed as you see fit, Lord, and you'd be pleased and satisfied with everything that is said and done here this morning. We'll ask these things in your son's name. Amen. Well, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning, so if you want to make your way there. Before we stand, I'll just ask a few questions. Will I see you in heaven one day? Some heads shaking, amen. Praise the Lord. Will I see you there? Will you let me introduce you to my dad? My other family members? Amen. Will you introduce me to yours? Praise the Lord. What or who are you putting your trust in so you can be sure that that will happen? So here's another question for you, as I alluded to in my prayer. Do you long for heaven? As life goes on, I shared this Wednesday night, but as life goes on, death just seems to get a little closer and closer to each one of us. As a child, I was introduced to death at the age of probably 8 or 9 when my grandmother passed away. And as a child, like most children do, I pretty much felt like I was going to live forever. And that this thing called death was just a long ways away. I didn't have to worry about that. And as a kid, I wasn't ready for any of that. Sure, I wanted to go, just not yet. I had it pretty good. No bills. I had two wonderful people that cared for me at the physical, at the mental, at the emotional phases of my life. When I got sick, I recovered way quicker than I do now. And in the evenings, there was this funny thing that would happen every night, is there was always somehow this food that would magically appear on the table. As a kid, I had it pretty good. Sure, heaven sounded good, but this was pretty good right now, too. But as I've gotten older, as I've mentioned, death seems to intrude on me just a little bit closer and closer each year. First, it was my grandma, grandpa, grandparents, maybe a friend here or there that I'd gone to school with that I hear about. Then some close family members I had, you heard me mention last year about my aunt and my uncle that passed away. And then recently it was dad. And some of you have experienced it even closer, maybe with the loss of a spouse or the loss of a child. Do you long for heaven? Will I see you there? How do you know? There's a lot of things these days that people are placing their faith in that just will not work. If you're one that has put your hope in some class that you took at a church, or some drops of water that you had sprinkled on your head as a child, I've got some bad news for you. We're not going to see each other in heaven. Are you ready for a statement that may shock you? And you're like, maybe, whoa, what can be more shocking than what you just said? Your denomination won't matter either. I've got news for you. There's not going to be any Baptists in heaven. There's not going to be any Presbyterians, Anglicans, Catholics, Methodists. All man-made labels will be left aside, and only those who have had their sins cleansed away and forgiven by Jesus Christ will be admitted. Spurgeon said this. He says, "When a mortal man speaks anything of that eternal blessedness of the saints of glory, he is like a blind man discoursing about the light which he has never seen, and so cannot distinctly speak anything concerning it." He also said, "In a way, it is akin to a man writing a travel guide for a land he has never visited or seen. It is to attempt to describe the indescribable with words which cannot come close to expressing the glory of heaven. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." But Scripture does speak a little bit about our destination. And so this morning together, you and I are going to attempt to just look at Scripture and try meagerly to get a glimpse of heaven. If you found your place, would you stand with me as we read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in the first 10 verses. Verse 1, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed is this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, we will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds, in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." All right, you may be seated. So our main text today is going to be pretty much verses 6 through 10. But just look quickly with me at verses 1 through 5. We're assured of some things that really build into what Paul is saying as he gets into verse 6 in our text. We're assured that in heaven, we who go there will have new bodies. Eternal, imperishable, made by God, glorious bodies. Amen to that. I've been complaining all morning of this pain that's in my neck and how I went to the chiropractor feeling really good, and after my chiropractor visit, I think he did something to ensure that I would come back, because my neck has never hurt more than it has these last 2 weeks. So praise the Lord for glorious bodies someday. What's the ground of such confidence? Well, Paul tells us it's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who testifies to our hearts that we are the children of God. Verse 5, my Bible says that the Spirit is given to us as a pledge. King James uses the word earnest, and in the Greek it means a first payment, kind of like a down payment. So when God saved us, he gave us the Holy Spirit, but there's so much more to come. Isn't that exciting? I mean, holy cow, we get to live here with the Holy Spirit indwelling us, giving us that guidance that we need to live in these mortal bodies. There's so much more to come as Paul will unfold for us. In verse 6, Paul says, "Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord." And you've heard it said by many pastors. I know Bundy said it a lot. Every time you see the word therefore in the Bible, you should always ask yourself, what is it there for? Well, it links the upcoming verse with the previous discussion. It's a little summary statement that reminds us of the important things that have just been taught and communicated. Again, the ground of our confidence that in heaven we are going to have new bodies is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. At the moment of conversion, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our bodies. He empowers us. He gives us the desire to be holy and to be like Christ. He convicts us. I've had a discussion many times with some of you that, you know, you and I have been in that same boat where maybe the assurance of has been a struggle, but yet you struggle with sin. And I always question, I said, how do you know you're struggling with sin? I said, you see, the conviction of the Holy Spirit that you're sinning is one of the greatest evidences this side of heaven that we belong to Him. Is that when we are convicted that something, what we've just done, is just not right. Our possession of the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee to us that we have a relationship with God and that we will have new bodies in heaven. Paul moves forward from assuring us of the new body to the topic of just desiring to be with Jesus. This is why I kind of opened with the questions I did this morning. Before the COVID stuff happened, I would travel on occasion for work. I would use all the resources that the company allotted me because I did not like to be away from home. So I made the best of it if I could. Nice hotels, nice meals. Micah knows what I'm talking about. They're going to pay for it. We're going to make them pay for it. But there was always something that would happen to me on these trips. I'd get homesick. I was just always homesick. Pretty much the moment I left the front door, I was homesick. I just longed to be back home. I hated not being at home. I asked Shannon this question the other night. I said, do you know what the best part of being me is? And maybe some of you are going, whoa, that's talk about an arrogant question that is. You know, and she's like, she plays along saying, well, what is that? Probably thinking I'm going to say something dumb about all my guitars or something. I said, you know what the best part about being me is that I get to be married to you. And that's where everyone's supposed to go. Oh, thank you. Yep. Yeah, check that one off. That's sermon prep right there. I just love being at home. You know, one older couple in the church we used to attend, the wife was asked, where's your favorite place to be in all the world? And she says, wherever my husband is. And that's just how I feel too. I said, the moment I leave home, I'm homesick. My point, for those that have called upon the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus, for those whose sins have been forgiven and washed away by Christ, whose sins are remembered no more, your homeland is not here. It's heaven. And I hope you've got this homesickness that just gnaws at you day in and day out. Your citizenship is in heaven. We ought to long for that sweet home that's prepared for us. We're citizens of the King. Not a king, but the King. Our home in heaven, and therefore, that is where our affections and thoughts should be set. And as long as we're here in this body, we're away from the Lord. Paul says in verse 8 of our text this morning, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be present, to be home with the Lord. Listen to Paul's words in Philippians. Philippians 1, verses 21 through 26. He says, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. For that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. See, Paul knew. Paul knew for him, he's like, to be here is beneficial to you. But he says, boy, I long to go home. And when you look at his life and his history, we're spoiled here. And maybe if we'd go through some of the things he went through, we'd probably have some more of that longing ourselves to go. Paul really wanted to be with Jesus. And why not? Look at, you know, in Psalm 16, verse 11, it says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand are pleasures forever. Those who are children of God long to be where they will sin no more. I mean, seriously, do you ever get stuck? I know I said this already, but do you ever get stuck in just this cycle of the same thing, the same stumbling block over and over again, and you're just like, I'm so tired of this. Yes, the Holy Spirit's present. The Holy Spirit is convicting, but I just don't want to do this anymore. Why do I keep doing this? As children of God, you will be one day where there is no more sin. As children of God, you will long to be free from the temptations of the devil. Those who are the children of God long to be free again from the consequences of sin. And those who are the children of God long to see Christ face to face. 1 John 3:2 says, we shall see him as he is. Not only will we see Jesus face to face, but we'll get to walk with him, we'll get to talk with him, we'll enjoy this sweet fellowship with him. Every now and then, Clace has become extremely close to me since Dad passed away, for obvious reasons, I think. And so that has given me those little tiny moments every now and then at night when he's sitting right next to me, and I'll say, hey, what do you think Grandpa's up to right now? And he'll say stuff, you know, like talking to his sister or talking to Jesus or something, you know. But it's little moments like that where it's like, I mean, you long to be there again with him, seeing him again. And as my mom would say, you know, she says, first and foremost, I want to see Christ. Because it's only because of Christ that I even get to see him again. Do you long for heaven? In respect to being with the Lord, Psalm 84, verse 4 says, how blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you, Selah. And there's a reason that that verse in Psalm ends with that word Selah. The author has intended that you stop, pause, and reflect on that. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. Do you long for heaven? I hope so. I fear, and I can say this in confidence because I know I struggle with it, but I fear that some of us may not have our eyes fixed properly on that heavenly home. At times I've asked other Christians, are you looking forward to heaven? And I get some strange responses, much like what you hear maybe out of a child. Yeah, I am, but not now. I'm doing pretty good right now. I got good health. I got a good job. Bills are paid. You know, I want to go there. I'm just not in any hurry to get there. And it's easy to get distracted and we get sucked into the world's ways. And I've bumped into some in life who are seemingly, they look more forward to retirement than they do heaven. But not Paul. Not Paul. Not in the text we read this morning. Heaven to him is the most desirable place to be. It's our home. It's where our Savior is. It's the place of perfection. In describing heaven, Spurgeon once again says, heaven's a place of unspeakable glory where the elect of God live with one another in the immediate presence of God and of the Lamb, and where they behold him in all his glory face to face. It is a place where the curse of sin and all of its effects have been removed forever from all who dwell there. They being made joint heirs with Christ. And if you just want to dwell on something and think about something for an afternoon, joint heirs God makes you with the one who died for you. I can't even get my mind wrapped around such a thing. But as joint heirs with Christ, we inherit all things and we live with unmixed joy in a state of perfect happiness, again, Spurgeon talking about heaven, incapable of being described or exaggerated forever and ever. The point there is if you're not eager about going to heaven, if being with Jesus is not something that you think about, I think there's something wrong. Verse 7 goes on in our text. Paul says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. The confidence that heaven exists, that we will get new and glorious bodies, that we will see Jesus face to face, in the end it boils down to something. A matter of faith. The faith which Paul describes here, he speaks of it, is all about trust. all about confidence in. Trust and confidence in the promises of His very word. If you back up to the transition right from chapter 4 into chapter 5, verse 18 there says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. George Buttrick says, faith must never be counter to reason, yet it must always go beyond reason. For the very nature of man is more than rationalism. Faith is emotion as well as reason. Elton Trueblood said, faith is not belief without proof, but trust without reservation. And the Bible does not call us to have blind faith. There are good and logical reasons to believe what we believe. When Paul says in verse 7, walk by faith and not by sight, he is saying that heaven can't be seen by human eyes. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of believing that God, what God has told you about himself and the heavenly land. To walk by faith is to simply just take God at his word and remain committed to its truthfulness and veracity. That's faith. So when we step out on faith, some things happen. One, God reinforces our faith in him. Another thing that happens, the Holy Spirit testifies to our hearts. The answers to our prayer, the word of God, the promises of God, the creation itself testifies to God's existence and glory. And the testimonies of others and how God has worked in their lives. I've always loved and cherished the testimony times that we've shared around here, whether it be on Wednesday nights or whenever, you know, or just getting to hear people, tell me how you got saved. It's so cool just to listen to some of the stories. So I still today, Steve's not here, so I'll pick on him, but his cat story. If you've never heard Steve's testimony, you really should just say, can I sit down and talk with you? I'd like to hear about how you got saved. Oh, you'll be blessed. You really will. One night, a house caught fire, and a young boy was forced to flee to the roof. The father stood there on the ground below with outstretched arms, calling to his son, jump, I'll catch you. And he knew the boy had to jump to save his life. All the boy could see, though, was flame, smoke, and blackness. And as you can imagine, he was afraid to leave the roof. His dad kept yelling, jump, I'll catch you. But the boy protested back, Daddy, I can't see you. And the father replied, but I can see you. That's all that matters. God calls us to step out on faith. But God, I can't see you. And God responds, I knew you before you were born. I chose you before the foundation of the world. He says, I can see you. That's all that matters. Maybe you're here this morning, you're thinking, boy, Travis, my faith is weak. And if you've ever spent any time with me on Wednesday nights, you know, I try to be practical about it. Let's have some things that we can do to help with that. You know, if your faith is weak this morning, get into this. Start reading this. If your faith is weak, pray to God. Ask him to strengthen it. If your faith is weak, memorize and meditate on Scripture. If your faith is weak, make sure that you come regularly to church and to the Bible studies that we offer. If not, then your faith will remain weak. Look at verse 9. Paul says, therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Now, this is the kicker right here. If you want to have an accountability partner or help one another here in this body, all you have to do is watch how they live their lives, and it's going to tell you how much they are looking for and longing to be with Jesus, to go to heaven. Because one's desire, as Paul says, He's talking about having new bodies and going home one day. And then he says, therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Our lives will reflect that. One's desire to be with the Lord will reflect itself in our desire to live a life that's pleasing to him. When our eyes are fixed on heaven and being with Jesus, we're going to want to do everything we can to be pleasing to him. It's only natural for one whom has been forgiven and loved by God to want to reciprocate that love. Maybe that's step one for some of you. Maybe you need to just pause, reflect, what did God save me from? And just remember that and consider what you've been saved from and let that maybe spark some of these other things. Wow. First John 3, verses 2 through 3 says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. What's the goal? To be like Christ. Some motives that we might have for just pleasing one another, pleasing people that mean a lot to us, could be you look up to them, you admire them, you want to be like them as far as possible, you fear them, you know, you love them. And our text provides a couple, you know, a number of motivations, but a couple of them are, number one, what's a motivation of wanting to please God? One, on the positive side, there's some benefits and blessings that we've been given through Jesus Christ. We've got forgiveness. We've got peace with God. We've got answered prayer, promise of a new body, indwelling Holy Spirit, all the things that Paul speaks of in our text this morning. And the other side is the impending judgment seat of Christ, before which we all will appear. Look at verse 10. He kind of sticks this one in here, and as he's in the context, you see of everything glorious that he's describing, and then he kind of ends this portion of it with verse 10, and I'm going, oh, yeah, there's that too. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Here's a very good reason to live in a way that pleases God. There are many scriptures that speak to a coming judgment day. I'm going to read some of these here to you. Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, it says in part, now all that has been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. In Hebrews, we read, just as man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. Romans 14 says, for we will all stand before God's judgment seat, so then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Revelations, we read, then I saw a great white throne and him who is seated on it, and earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, and the lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And then there's another passage in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15, if you want to just make note of those and read those. And I know probably some of you going, some of the Bible scholars out there may be thinking to yourself, well, some of those verses don't really apply to us as a believer. I said, and you would be correct. For those of us that have not turned to Jesus as Lord and Savior, if that describes you this morning, evidenced by the way you live, Judgment Day is going to be a very frightful day. For it is the day that one will be cast forever into hell. And there won't be any more chances at that point. However, for those who are committed followers of Jesus, we'll still be called before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? to give an accounting of the way we have lived as followers of him. There is, of course, no fear for a committed follower in respect to hell, because Scripture affirms that those in Christ, God remembers their sins no more. So we're not facing that judgment, but we will face a judgment of the things that God has given us, the skills, the abilities, how we've used those, how we acted towards one another here, all kinds of things like that. 1 John 4 says, in this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. See, there's no fear in this particular judgment for believers. There shouldn't be a fear in this, but still, we who are followers of Jesus will give an account. Not for the good deeds hoping to get into heaven, but what we are doing with what he has given us. Are we looking in eager anticipation to be him? Does your life reflect that? Jesus will be sitting on a raised platform called the judgment seat, the Bema seat. And at Grecian games, the umpire would sit and carefully watch these athletic events take place. And the winner would be brought to him and he'd be rewarded. Paul had in mind that setting, that scene in Philippians 3 when he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching for and to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We will appear before the judgment seat of Christ and we will receive what is due for us, with the things that we've done that he's given to us. What will you give an account for? Here's some things. How faithful we have been in fellowshipping with one another. How faithful we have been in studying, meditating, and learning God's word. How faithful we have been in using the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us. How faithful we have been in telling others about Jesus. Whether our motives and attitudes have been right when we did serve, every word and thought will be brought into account. That's what the Scripture teaches. So if you know Christ as your Savior today, we'll be in heaven together one day. Will the Lord be pleased with what you've done for him? Or disappointed? This is not our home. Praise the Lord. Our citizenship is not here. It's in heaven. So I'll leave you with just a series of questions. Kind of what we started with. Do you long to be with Christ? How strong is your faith these days? Do you strive towards those unseen realities? Trusting God, taking him at his word? Are you at all motivated to please him? And finally, I trust that this is true, but I'll ask again, will I see you there one day? I hope that's the case. Let's pray.